We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition and the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Noting some principles on what we've just done in the opening verses of this paragraph regarding Isaiah's introduction to the incarnation of Christ. First of all, the Jews expected a full-grown tree. The advent of a charismatic, dynamic, and attractive leader that would rid them of Roman oppression and deliver them into the prosperity of their own national entity. It must be very disconcerting for people who, out of the Old Testament, were decreed to be the ultimate client nation, then to find themselves under the hammer of Roman rule. Why was that? Because they'd lost the thought. They didn't have enough thought left to identify the coming of the Messiah. Didn't have enough thought to know He was already here. Therefore had to have Goyim come into town to alert them to the fact. So why they were upset over the fact that they were under Roman rule is a mystery to behold under those circumstances. Yet they were. He was not a full-grown tree. He was a sprout out of dry ground. And the sprout was still down in Bethlehem to Herod's amazement. And therefore, he sought to kill not only Jesus Christ, but also any other little child down there of 2 years of age or under. Roman oppression was something that they resented. But nevertheless, they had to orient and adjust to. In the devil's world, there's always going to be the downfall of a client nation. A client nation is not wanted by the dark side. And therefore, from the very beginning of the advent of a client nation, it is going to be under assault. Erroneous ideas are introduced. And those concepts that hold together a free people are going to be steadily chipped away by irrational concepts that are bought into by the dark side. And so there's always a way to destroy people's freedom. In fact, free people over the course of human history is a rare thing. We have experienced it in our country for well over 230 years. It is under assault for the very reason that the Jews were under Roman oppression. They lost the thought, so have we as a free people. And when you lose the thought, freedom is something that is constantly in the background, in shadow form, going away. And so what they got was a child, not a tree. They got a child that they should have understood would be born of a virgin out of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7:14. Therefore, the birth was known to them, or should have been. Its location was ignored, as well as the precise time of the event, which was provided by Daniel. When you look back into the Tanakh and you see the prophets clearly giving evidence and a timetable with details, you wonder how they were caught without the knowledge. Dry ground, therefore, speaks of the negative volition that infected the souls of the Jewish people during the first advent. We have dry ground in this country. I was speaking to someone today, Doritos, speaking of how there's not much interest in the Word of God on a serious study basis in their area of this country. It's not unusual during a time of historical downtrend. The desire to do what is necessary to acquire the thinking of Christ is far too much work. If people are not interested in being professional about what they do for a living, how do you think they're going to be serious about what it takes to be professional as a believer? there are people who are believers in Jesus Christ in this country who are too weak-minded, too unprofessional to do what it takes to be a light shining in darkness. It takes work. It takes concentration. It takes interest in order to acquire the thinking of Christ. And yet so many in this country go to churches with all of the bells and whistles and consider the fact when the day is over that they have worshiped. The scripture is clear. The way you worship, the primary activity for worship is inculcation of Bible doctrine. And anything else is secondary. And when any of those other concepts become primary, those people are the problem. The problem in this country is not with the heathen. It is with believers who have no interest. Dry ground speaks to the negative volition that infected the souls of the Jewish people during the first Advent. It infects the souls of so many in our country today. Believers whose responsibility, their job, their obligation is to grow in grace. And they're not doing it because they want to play. The Lord addressed this condition in His explanation to the disciples about the meaning of the parable of the sower. I won't go into all of that, but you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Matthew 13, verse 19. He's explaining the parable of the sower to His disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. How do you snatch it away if it's in the heart? Well, you snatch it away by saying something in the order of, that can't be true, or you don't believe that, do you? Or you can't trust a document that old. I'm sure that there must be something wrong with that, and so on it goes. So these people have dry ground, and nothing takes root. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the road. Note how the Magi of Parthia understood the celestial signs. The combination of Isaiah's and Daniel's prophecies enabled them to perceive the virgin birth and motivated a 6-month excursion to present Jesus with gifts. I think I just had a TAI, whatever it is. I had a TAI. They presented Jesus with gifts, expensive gifts. These are goyim, looked down upon in our day as if they're people who are like, palm readers or something. Palm readers, people who are involved in getting their horoscope in the daily paper. Religion's Palestine, bound by ritual and oral law, remained ignorant, although they could just as easily have read the signs and as did the Magi. Had eyes to see, but they didn't see. I wonder in this country if people who have eyes to see and ears to hear recognize the fact that they're blind as a bat and they're deaf as a post. They can sit and take in all of the information that's available today. They listen to it. They see what's going on and do not interpret it for what it is. How is it they can be so disassociated from reality? Well, that is the case in every period of human history. It is the devil's world, and people do not like to hear the truth. And when they do, Lucifer does everything he can to discredit that truth. So it's not unusual. It is the devil's world, and that's the way it is. That puts the onus on us, those of you who have the truth, who are interested in expanding your inventory. You're the ones, you're the true patriots that can sustain this nation. A military establishment is essential for a client nation. They protect the shores from predator nations. But a military cannot protect a client nation when it has lost the thought. For the loss of thought will decrease the power and the efficiency of its military so that it no longer can protect the shores from a predator nation. The military ultimately will fail a client nation that has lost the thought. You are the most important people in this country. You are the true patriots. You're the ones that have to hold the line until a new day can arrive if it's in the cards, meaning the divine decree. As root, Jesus was the founder of the Jewish race when he performed a miracle making the elderly Joseph and Sarah fertile, resulting in the birth of Isaac. As root, Jesus was the ultimate heir of the Davidic bloodline, resulting in the ultimate title of royalty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the root of all of this. Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is in the Davidic bloodline, down to Nathan, one of the sons of David, down to Mary, his legitimate mother. His father was legal, not blood, but he too was the line of David back to Solomon. He therefore has all the credentials. If he were brought forward in some legal manner and say, show the credentials on who you are. And I'm telling you that in the day and hour of his incarnation, he could have said, go over to the temple and you will find in the record section there that my parents are Joseph and Mary of Nazareth. My record of birth is there. I am line of David. You draw your conclusions. But we know that he was from David. We know about his mother and we know about his father. They were line of David. Now, I read an article the other day. I don't know if any of you subscribe to any theological magazines. I used to subscribe to Biblical Archaeology. And I thought, why am I doing this? So I canceled that subscription. Yet one day here, I don't know, a year or two ago, I think I must have downloaded something from their website. And so since then, I get these articles. And there's this big debate about whether Jesus actually ever lived. I think Bill O'Reilly's got a problem with that. I haven't read his book because I don't want to contribute to that. Some of you may have read it, and you can report to me on how you think it was. But he's made some comments on his show that, for example, that certain things were said in the Gospels that was only said in one Gospel, and his is based strictly on history. And therefore, he couldn't depend on the Bible to be a part of his investigation. So that kind of minutia is out there by people who claim to be these big leaders and so on, yet they don't really orient to the absolute truth of the Word of God. I'm telling you, and there's a few here today, that I'm evangelistically saying we've got 40, evangelistically speaking. That apparently you wouldn't be here to suffer through this boring Bible class unless you had interest. 2.5 million people in this metropolitan area, and this church can draw 40 on a Sunday after a snow. Root in dry ground. That's what you are. This is dry ground around here, buddy. Yet you are sprouting, and you're the most important people in this entire metropolitan area. The root, as root of dry ground, Jesus enters human history when religious Palestine lacks the water of the Word to identify its Savior. How about the water of the Word? Do they have any water in their souls? Do they have the Word of God in there that can identify the Messiah when he arrives? Prophesied in clear words by several guys in the Old Testament. Isaiah states that Jesus has no stately form or majesty. The word form is the noun to'ar, and it describes the stereotypical physical appearance of a person who is associated with royalty. The masculine gender anticipates a handsome man possessing a dignified and impressive appearance. But we have a negative here. He had no stately form or majesty. Why is that? He is an infant lying in a feeding trough. That's why. There's no crown. There's no crimson robe. None of that. The masculine gender anticipates a handsome man possessing a dignified and impressive appearance. However, the word is preceded by the negative adverb lo, not. He has neither a handsome nor majestic appearance, the latter being the masculine noun hathar, splendor. Mamas love babies. I guess we have some babies back in the nursery. I can't keep up. But when a baby is born, mamas go on and on about how precious they are and how pretty they are and who they favor. And really, don't misunderstand, mothers are free to think all of these things. That's what mothers are for. They can be ugly as a post, but they think they're pretty. But when you look at a newborn baby, do you think royalty? Except for that kid that showed up in England here a few weeks ago. I mean, they had a heads up on that. But if you don't have a heads up on it, and you've got a kid that's born and you're holding it, you know, this is royalty right here, look. So, not usually. You have to have a heads up on that. I think the new guy's name is George, is that it? Frederick, I don't remember. But nevertheless, when you have the baby, you're not looking at a full-grown tree. Let's take a look at the word splendor. Hathar is the glory, the beauty, the special quality of a man. The beauty of old men is their gray hair, according to Proverbs 20:29. The servant of God lacks all splendor, or hathar, according to our verse. Compare the parallel expressions. He also had no handsome form, to'ar, or mare, pleasant appearance. A man's hathar is a reason for looking at him. Modern English translation of hathar is stud muffin. And so the young ladies identify these things and speak of it. And so the last thing you need to let happen is let your son get wind that he's considered to be a stud muffin. Destroys humility. So he thinks that he's God's gift to every woman that walks by, so you don't want that to happen either. By the way, women are responders. Men are aggressors. And so this doesn't play out well with that doctrine in the soul. I'll leave you to fill in that blank. The blind arrogance by the Jewish population at the time of the virgin birth is what protected the Lord from the evil schemes of Herod until the Magi arrived to finance his family's escape to Egypt. They were blind to the prophecy of the virgin birth and Daniel's timetable. That served to protect the Messiah. I think that's interesting to note. Nobody knew that he was of significance except some goyim. Of course, his parents. I don't even know if the people in Bethlehem, listen to this. Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Do you know in a city as big as we've got here, and I mean the whole metropolitan area, if some big significant thing happened, say in St. Charles where we are, really significant, how long do you think it would be before it got to St. Louis? 6 months he's been in Bethlehem. He's in a house now with his parents. And nobody in Jerusalem knows anything about this. 6 miles away. Don't you think that's interesting? Don't you think that that may be the fullness of time? If they had known this, if Herod had known this from the get-go, he would not have waited 6 months to go kill him. Now we've got guys in town, and we don't mean three fellows riding a camel. We mean a whole contingent of several hundred people riding horses, and they are capable of putting on a military show if necessary. They can't really because of the treaty with Rome, but they can if they need to. And these boys ride down to Bethlehem to pay a call. They're the only people in town who know why that kid is down there. They walk into Joseph's place and say, "We've brought some presents for the king." They recognized him as Hathor. "We want to see the king." And at least three of them, we think, went into whatever room it was when Mary was with the baby Jesus. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why that? You hear all of it. It's even in songs, Christmas carols, about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. What are these things? They were very portable, and they were very valuable. It's almost like carrying around bags of platinum and gold and silver. You know, you have a bag full of that, you hit the road, and you can buy yourself into whatever situation you need to buy yourself into. Well, that was like platinum, gold, and silver, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they hit the road to Egypt because wind got down to Bethlehem 6 miles away from Gabriel that danger is afoot. And this is the first anybody knew that somebody really important to Hathor was in town. This blind arrogance by the Jewish population at the time of the virgin birth is what protected the Lord from the evil schemes of Herod until the Magi arrived to finance his family's escape to Egypt. And they got out of town in the nick of time. I don't know how many kids were in Bethlehem, probably 20, 25 at the very, very most, and that's evangelistically speaking. It was a very small place. But if you were 2 years of age or under, you were executed. The next sentence drives home the point that we should look upon him. The verb look is the cal imperfect of ra'ah. It means to see, but the implication here means to pay attention. Few paid any attention to him. Few paid any attention. "For he grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him." The last sentence reveals that his appearance was not something that would cause the Jews to be attracted to him. The word appearance is the masculine noun, mareh. And he did not present a glamorous image. He is a baby. He is a child of about 6.5 months of age. The lack of glamour caused the Jews to not be attracted to him. And this word is the cal imperfect of the verb kamad. And it's actually kamath. That we should continue to be desirous of him. This verse is the in the prophecy predicts that when the Messiah's first advent occurs, his arrival will be little noted nor understood by those who were the authorized keepers of the Tanakh's prophetic voices. Who would they be? The Sanhedrin, the priesthood, the Pharisees, the scribes, who were really the experts on all of this, that advised the people at the Sanhedrin. Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees generally were in the leadership roles where the Pharisees were The Sadducees were like Harry Reid. And the Pharisees were like the rest of the guys. So you can see how bad that could get. This verse in the prophecy predicts that when the Messiah's first advent occurs, his arrival will be little noted nor understood by those who were the authorized keepers of the Tanakh's prophetic voices. Let's take a look at the expanded translation of this verse, and it reads this way. The Messiah shall be caused to grow up before the Father as a tender shoot of an infant and like a genetic root of David in dry ground of reversionistic Palestine. The Messiah shall be caused to grow up before the Father as the tender root of an infant and like a genetic root of David in the dry ground of reversionistic Palestine. He has no handsome appearance of royal splendor that we should pay any attention to him. nor has his image, was his image, such that we should continue to be desirous of him, except for the Goyim. If you knew who he was, then all of these things were true in your soul. These guys understood who he was, and they're the precious few who did. Now, next verse, New American Standard, Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was despised and forsaken of men. The word despised is the niphthal passive indicative of the verb bazah, to hold in contempt or to disrespect. The passive voice indicates that the Lord received the contempt of the Jews during the incarnation. He was their Messiah, yet they had contempt for him. They tried to kill him. They tried to find him in error with regard to the oral law. And he's saying, you are subscribing to the writings of men rather than the word of God. Get back to the Tanakh, guys. Your oral law is nothing but legalism that restricts the lives of people over whom you really have no authority. You see this? You see what's going on here? The Old Testament, the Tanakh as they call it, was like the Constitution. And they had invented laws that went way around the Constitution. In other words, they would take certain mandates in the Old Testament, and then they would say, how can we enforce this? Here's how we'll do it. We'll tell them thus and so. For example, it says that you don't do any work on the Sabbath. Okay, there are many Sabbaths. Saturday is always the Sabbath every week. Now, they don't do any work on the Sabbath. Let's so take that. So if you don't do any work, what does that mean? What kind of work could you do on the Sabbath? They say, well, you can't do any work on the Sabbath. So what if you have to go somewhere? Well, you can't go any further than thus and so. You can go this far, and then you can't go any further, otherwise it's work. But what if I have to go farther? They say, well, here's what you have to do. On Friday, you have to take some food and some clothing if you need to, and go right up to the limit and leave that there with someone you know, and then go back home. Now, the next day, which is a Sabbath on which you cannot do any work, you go to that checkpoint, Charlie, and that will become your home at that point because your belongings are there. And then you can pick up what you have there of yours, and then you can continue on for a like period, a like distance, and hopefully get to your objective. And if not, then you need to have a second stash that you can claim. In our country, we have a very clearly written constitution that tells you what you can and can't do. And the can and can't do has to do with what the government can't do. And what the government has said it can do is what they can do. And what they can't do is left to the people or the states. So let's reinterpret that. I know. Let's go to the Equal Protection and Due Process Clauses of the 14th Amendment and say, well, we can do thus and so. And let's use the Commerce Clause to do this and that. Do you get this? That's what's going on during the time of our Lord. These guys were arguing oral law, which simply was a human interpretation of how you could get around the mandates of the Old Testament law. And he's saying, listen, I'm here to keep the law and I'm doing it perfectly. You guys are adding things from human viewpoint, and I'm telling you, you need to quit that and get back to the law. So we have this word bazah, the niphthal passive indicative. The perfect tense indicates a completed action. In other words, we have he was despised. In other words, they continued to do this. The Holy Spirit knew from his omnipotence that the Messiah would be despised. We have already noted the insults directed to our Lord, accompanied by the brutality of his captors. However, God was gracious to all and had mercy on the few that had him crucified. Get that. All of these guys that are trying to kill him from Herod on down. Herod, the Sanhedrin, all of those guys, people who tried to kill him, discredit him, insult him. Those who brutalized him, those who nailed him to the cross, all of those guys were forgiven, their sins were judged on the cross, and they were forgiven if they believed in him for salvation. God was gracious to all and had mercy on the few that had him crucified. Mercy, how? He took on their sins and was judged in their place. In his deity, Jesus knew of these things in eternity past, yet went ahead and agreed to endure all this for the few who would believe. And I assert to you that over the course of human history, it's only been a few who believed in Christ. The self-righteous attitude of the selectively moral and pseudo-religious types of the first century is the same attitude directed toward believers today. You notice that the unbeliever or those in certain religious organizations seem to have gotten their crosshairs directly pointed at Jesus, the Bible, churches, believers in Christ, etc. Under assault. The self-righteous attitude of the selectively moral and pseudo-religious types of the first century is the same attitude directed toward believers today. Nothing's changed, nor will it ever. It's always the case. So don't get discouraged. That's the way it is. You are at war, and you have to understand you have an enemy. And the enemy doesn't like you, and orient to that. Do not get upset with these people. It is the way things are and the way they should be in the devil's world. Your job is to have the doctrine to deal with it. You get upset because something goes haywire, there's a disagreement, somebody doesn't like you, hates you, calls you names. Why do you care? That's between them and the Lord. He's the judge. Stay out of it. Anti-Christian arrogance is growing at an ever-increasing rate in this client nation, and Paul warned of this in his final epistle. Here's what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And he kicks it off by saying, realize this. Like taking a drum or a gong or something, saying, boom, realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, when's that? Well, you see, the rapture's imminent, isn't it? Paul thought it could occur in his lifetime. So if that were the case, that means it occurred almost any time. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years and I'm getting a little impatient. That's because you do not have the soul armor to do your duty. Things are coming unwound, you think, not only in the society, but in your life. I don't know if I can stand to be with Maureen a day longer. And she's thinking, I can't stand this Fred man another minute. I wish I could kill him dead. Whatever. What in your life is more than you can bear? Your job? Don't want to go there? Hate the boss, hate your workmates, hope they die. How about, hey, it's almost time for another family reunion. Lock and load. So you want to get out of this. Some people need to bleed, you say. The rapture could happen tomorrow, or it could be another 1,000 years. Live your life toward God as if the rapture would happen tomorrow. Live your life toward man as if it's not going to occur in your lifetime. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That means difficult times have been with us for this entire dispensation. This is the last times. The end of all of this is in this dispensation. For men will be lovers of self. You ever heard of anything like that? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Disobedient to parents. You ever heard of anything like that? Of course, it happens. But I don't know about y'all, But I was not disobedient very often to speed. And if I was disobedient to my mother, well, she knew how to pull a switch. She had actually sent me to get the switch, and she would rip those leaves off of it with great palm, you know, it'll flutter. And of course, you didn't need to run up against speed. So my point is that there's a rebellious streak in all children because their orientation authority is not set yet in the neurons. And so you organize that with discipline. That is, of course, you don't get guns out. You don't throw rocks at them. That's capital punishment in the Jewish society. So the capital, they're not going to do anything involving capital punishment. Not much, anyhow. So where's the orientation to authority? Disobedient to parents. It means that they're not enough parents or no parents or parents that are step. So we have fractured families today. See, a child is disobedient by definition. And so as the child grows up, there needs to be two people observing what he's doing and not doing. Now say this, there's no daddy, but there is a mama. And she's got to go to work or something. So what happens to him? Well, there's a lot of options. Be stay home, go to some government-run outfit. What happens when he disobeys? See, there needs to be consistency of parental guidance. And therefore, when that is not available or those who have children do not utilize their authority, you have this disobedience. There are those that are ungrateful. No grace mental attitude. No appreciation for what other people do. If you don't have appreciation for what other people do for you, then you don't appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. If you're irreconcilable, it means that you simply are unable to deal with the exigencies of your life. Malicious gossips. Tell it all, leave nothing out. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, a form of it, although they have denied its power. And then he gives an imperative, avoid such men as these. Our Lord spoke the truth in the first century. His word remains the truth in the 21st. And on both occasions, he is viewed with contempt for his trouble. The next word is forsaken. And that is where we really need to stop. We've got a long ways to go in this verse. So we'll pick up with Kathel on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that we will take seriously what we've studied. They expose to us the truth about our Messiah's entry into history and that so few recognized who he was. We retrospectively look back. We can see clearly the Old Testament gives us all the information needed to identify him. Would we have been in the same situation had we, or were we, living in the first century? Nevertheless, we do have it. We recognize it. We revere the outcome of the cross. We lift our thanksgivings to you for the fact that our sins were judged there and forgiven when we believed in Christ as our Savior. Motivate and encourage us, especially at this time of year, to revere Christ. And to do so by the inculcation of your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?